Good morning, everyone. I was thinking back this week to a time when I was a kid, and a time when I found out a few things that weren't just as I thought they were, and the range of emotions that went along with this new discovery. I'll give you an example. When I was about 10 or 11, I was at my Aunt Kathy's house. And we had spent a lot of time with my Aunt Kathy and Uncle Huck over the years, every March break, summer holidays, Christmas holidays, all of that. And so I remember being at Aunt Kathy's house and listening to my mom and my aunt talk and hearing something about Gary. And I said, I piped in and I was like, well, who's Gary? And they kind of looked at me funny. And I said, no, well, who's Gary? And they said, well, that's Huck. You really thought his name was Huck? And I'm like, well, it's all I've ever heard my entire life. Why would I think anything else? And I found out his real name was Gary, and his nickname was Huck. And so I was like ticked. I was like, who are you? I remember him walking in the room, looking at him, going, I don't even think I know you. There was another time. I grew up in the church, and so I have been through many, many Sunday school lessons in my life, many, many felt boards, and in every single Christmas story, the three wise men were in the barn, in the stable. And then I remember finding out that most likely it was a couple years later that the actual wise men came to see Jesus. Well, I'm telling you, I'm like, all the felt boards. Why did they have the wise men in the stable if they weren't really there? I was really, really annoyed. So we all have these beliefs. We have ways of thinking. We have traditions because that's what we've been told. That's what we've been taught, and that's how we think, right? And I think that that happens a lot around Christmas. We have a romanticized picture of what we think the Christmas story is, and we've actually sterilized it, haven't we? We have put it in a nice little box with a nice little bow on top, because otherwise it might be a little hard to digest. And that's what we've done to package it, to make it fit what we think it should be, and also obviously to feed our consumerism, right? Because think, that's three extra figures in your nativity scene that really shouldn't be there. And if you think of the camel, that's four. So there you go. So when we take the story of Christ's birth from over 2,000 years ago and from a completely different time, a different culture, and we make it fit, when we try to make it fit our culture and our time, we end up with this lovely little story that we can add to our holiday season. But what if we take the story of Christ's birth from over 2,000 years ago, from another time and another culture, and ask the one who was there, Jesus, to give us fresh eyes and not allow ourselves to be okay with the perfect little North American sterile version of Jesus' birth? What would that look like? What would that look like? What would we see? What would we see? So we are in our third week of Advent, as Nick said, this inward preparation, this period of waiting. And again, as Nick has said in weeks past, Advent locates us correctly in relation to the first and second coming of Christ. It is a reminder that Christians are to be Easter people living in a Good Friday world. So today we are going to look at peace, the peace of Jesus, the peace that Jesus brought to the world, and then the peace that he can give to us personally in our hearts. So here's our plan for the next few minutes. We are going to look, well, basically I'm going to break every preaching rule there is, which is okay with me if it's okay with you. We are going to look at four different passages. So buckle up. We're going to look at two prophecies and then two portions of Paul's letters to do to two different churches. But I think we need to do this because I think it will give us a big picture a big picture view of the peace that Jesus brought, and then it'll narrow it in to how it relates to you and me within community as well. So that's our goal, and we're also going to prayerfully learn from Mother Mary today. She did something that is so profound and would have been so extremely difficult. I think that there's a beautiful opportunity for us to glean from her example this morning. So we'll start off in Isaiah chapter 9. This was read our first week of Advent. This is a very familiar passage. The prophet is prophesying about the Messiah, the one who was going to come to save the Jewish people from their current oppression. So this is what the scripture says. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So this sounds very regal, doesn't it? Very kingly. It sounds like strength. We hear the words might and armies and thrones, everlasting. This sounds very regal when you read this. And up until Jesus' birth, Moses, to the Jewish people, had represented their deliverer. Okay, Moses, he was the one who went to Pharaoh, who stood up to Pharaoh and set them free from literal slavery, okay? He had given them their laws, set their culture. So Moses was the one that they studied, that they learned from, that they remembered. And then through Joshua's leadership, they fought and conquered many nations, right? And then when you think of King David, same thing. So the Jewish people had examples, strong examples of strength and might, power and courage. And at the time of Jesus' birth, these stories obviously would have been passed down and told over and over about times when the Israelites had lived in peace and how they had obtained that peace through the sword. They were waiting. The Jewish people were waiting. They were watching through their framework, through their lens that had been laid out for them from their heroes of their faith for hundreds of years. So now we're going to read another prophecy in Isaiah 53, again, prophesying about the coming Messiah. Okay. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. We know he's talking about Jesus. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion and crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong, and he had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Well, that sounds a little bit different than chapter 9, doesn't it? when we read this prophecy with a predetermined idea or assumption of what strength and power look like, chapter 53 doesn't really make sense, does it? Shall we compare? Okay, chapter 9 states that the government will rest on his shoulders. Chapter 53 says that it was my weakness he carried, our sorrows that weighed him down. Chapter 9 reads that he is our wonderful counselor. Chapter 53 said that he was led away and never said a word. He didn't open his mouth. Chapter 9 defines him as mighty God. Chapter 53 says that he was pierced and crushed and beaten and whipped. Chapter 9 calls him the everlasting father. Chapter 53 says that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short midstream, and that he was buried like a criminal. Chapter 9 declares him as the Prince of Peace. Chapter 53 says that he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. Chapter 9, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, he will rule with fairness and justice. Chapter 53, there is nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. How could this be the same person? How could mighty God pick up the sword of peace? How could the everlasting Father die on the cross? How could they be the same person? How could the Deliverer, the Savior, the Messiah, the one who was to rescue them, be beaten and not even open his mouth? Could it be that maybe, who they were waiting for in these 400 years of silence, that their idea of power and strength and might maybe looked completely different than what they thought it should look like? A baby born in the dirt and not in a palace. Could it be that strength looks like humility? Could it be that might sounds like silence? Could it be that their ideas of what their Savior should look like, should act like, should accomplish, was completely different than the earthly kingdom that they were waiting for? The scripture tells us that that is exactly what happened. Jesus came with an upside-down kingdom. Completely turned things upside down. But could it be that we too have become accustomed to what the world tells us is powerful and mighty? And heaven forbid, even complacent to what the world defines as peace. Could that be us? These prophecies were told hundreds of years before the angel visited that unwed virgin girl who had found favor with God, Mary. These prophecies were told at a time when the people of Israel needed hope. They needed hope of their coming deliverer. Then, in God's perfect timing, the hope of the world was conceived in the womb of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit. I heard myself say that this week. I watched myself even type it in my notes, and I was like, that's crazy. Like, when you really think about it, conceived in her womb by the power of the Holy Spirit. God picked an unassuming teenage girl to give birth to the Prince of Peace, the one who would turn the world upside down, in a barn, in the dirt, alone, a virgin, with the smell of all the animals and all the dung just filling her nostrils, that's where the Messiah was born. Why did God choose the path to the barn for his birth? Why did God choose the path to Calvary for his death? There are four letters that make up a word in our English language that in every language ever created can't fully grasp or define, and that is love. Love is why he chose that path through his son, Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't look like, he didn't act like, he didn't speak like the king that the Jews were expecting, even in comparison to their heroes of faith, a few that we mentioned earlier. Jesus was completely different and not widely received or believed. You see, Jesus, he spoke of peace. He modeled servanthood. He broke down barriers. He set the oppressed free. He offered salvation. He lived simply. He cared deeply. He loved purely. He died humbly. And he rose victoriously. He sent his spirit powerfully. He rules justly. And one day, church, one day he will set everything right perfectly. That is our Prince of Peace. That is our Messiah. So what does this mean for you and me here today? What does this mean? Well, we're going to look at two letters that Paul wrote very, very quickly. First in Ephesians. And Paul wrote these letters to the churches, in the first letter we're going to read, this is all about, he's speaking to them all about the peace that Jesus brought, the peace that he brought to give us unity and this oneness, this togetherness, and it is for everyone, male, female, Jew, Gentile, slave, free. So we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is what it says. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens. I mean, it can't get any worse than that, people. An uncircumcised heathen by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected their bodies and not their hearts. So it's interesting because the old covenant is what marked the children of Israel. It physically marked them, but Paul notes, okay, but it didn't affect their hearts here. In those days, you, going back to the Gentiles, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of the law with its commandments and regulations. So the old covenant, he broke down, and he gave us the new covenant. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross. And our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and the peace and peace to the Jews who are near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. This is a big picture look at the peace of Christ, the peace that Jesus brought. That Jesus brought through the power, well, first through his death and resurrection, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's this oneness, there's this unity, this togetherness that Paul is writing to this church about, this peace. There are no excuses, no justification for hostility towards one another. Nothing, no excuses, no justification. We are united in Christ because of the cross and because of the Messiah that we read about in Isaiah chapter 9 and 53. There are no excuses. We are to be a people of peace. That's what Christ brought. That's what he died for. So how do we get this? How does this big picture idea of peace that Jesus brought, how does that play out for you and me at a heart level? This is where we need to go next. So we're going to flip over to Colossians chapter 3. And this is a doozy, so buckle up. Sorry, guys, I've been fighting a cold, so. All right, Colossians 3. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your hearts on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not of earth. Well, there you go. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, revealed to the whole world, life is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death. So he's basically saying we've died to ourselves, we are made new in Christ. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of the world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on, this is, you guys, this is my new favorite verse. I have sat in this all week. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. Isn't that beautiful? In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be holy, a holy people, He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy and kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your heart. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Just added that one in on the end. So there are a lot of things here that we are to strip off. A lot of things with our old nature, our sin nature, that we are to get rid of. And then there are some beautiful things that we are to clothe ourselves in. And I'm not saying that this is easy, believe me. Not saying that this is easy, but the scripture is very clear that we are to let the peace of Christ rule our hearts. The peace of Christ rule our hearts. And with that, with the peace ruling our hearts, then there's this ripple effect of mercy and kindness and gentleness and humility, forgiveness, and this perfect love that binds us all in harmony. That is how That is how this plays out at a heart level, by letting the peace of Christ rule our hearts. Again, I'm not saying that this is easy. And some of you may be saying, okay, Heather, well, that sounds great, but you don't know who I live with. You don't know what I'm facing. You don't know the diagnosis that I'm facing. You don't know the heartache that I've just been through. And that, yeah, I don't. We all have things in our lives that challenge, that come against the peace of Christ ruling our hearts. But this is where I think we can get practical by looking at Mary, by looking at the example of Mary. Luke 1 and 2 recounts the story of Christ's birth when the angel appeared to this unwed virgin and said to her, you're going to have a baby. You're going to call him Jesus. And she's like, how is that possible? I'm a virgin. And the angel's like, oh, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The baby will be born holy. He'll be called the Son of God. You found favor, Mary, with God. It's all good. And then the angel visits Joseph to tell Joseph to relax, to chill. It's all good because this baby really is sent from heaven. And then Mary and Joseph, as we know, go off to Bethlehem to register for a census. And there the baby is born. And that night, angels visit these shepherds. And they say, don't be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find the baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, laying in a manger. So the shepherds take off to Bethlehem. They tell Mary and Joseph what they had just seen, this choir of angels. And then there's this verse. There's this verse, verse 18, who says, and it says, all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. I am going to be very repetitive here for a minute on purpose. These are all different translations of that verse, okay? But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary kept all these things to herself, holding them dear, deep within herself. Mary treasured all these things, giving careful thought to them and pondering them in her heart. Mary, too, pondered these events, treasuring each memory in her heart. But Mary treasured all these things in her heart and pondered what they meant. So you get the point, right? The word pondered means weighed. The original meaning of the word is weighed. She kept them. She resolved to them. She weighed them in her mind, giving each circumstance its just importance. She bowed herself in faithful, quiet trust. She waited and she thought. So let's think about this for a minute, okay? Realistically, what could have Mary pondered in her heart at the foot of the manger that night? What could have consumed her thoughts? Well, maybe she would look at that baby and just think, oh my goodness, the shame of this scandal is literally going to follow me and him for the rest of our lives. What is this going to look like? What are people going to say? It actually happened. She could have been absolutely consumed with the shame of it all. She could have been thinking about the literal pain and suffering that she just endured. Like, let's think about this. This is where this isn't this sweet little story. She was a teenager, 15, 16, a virgin, and she gave birth. Her hips maybe not even had, and pelvis hadn't widened to the point. You guys, I gave birth 3 times. It's not easy, okay? I was in a hospital with a midwife, wives, in a clean, sterile environment, with the support of my husband, okay? She did not have an epidural waiting for her or a clean-cut episiotomy. I'm sorry. You guys, seriously, this is what could have consumed her thoughts, sitting at the foot of the manger. Just the pain. The difficulty. She didn't have her mom. She was in a strange, this wasn't where she lived. Her family wasn't around. Who knows if she even had a midwife? There were a lot of things that she could have been pondering. But the scripture says, but Mary kept all these things that the shepherds had related to her, that the Messiah had been born. And she pondered that in her heart. In comparison to maybe the night that the angel visited her and what the angel had said to her. And then she pondered that and then what the angel had said to Joseph and even Elizabeth when she had went to see her cousin. And Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth, leapt and what Elizabeth spoke over Mary. These are the things that she chose to ponder. As she looked on the face of her baby that night, I can't help but wonder if she tucked away the mystery and the miracle of who was in her arms. The Son of God had arrived. The Prince of Peace had come into the world. Emmanuel, God, was literally with her. Her baby Jesus had arrived. Now, do you think it was any different for her as she sat at the foot of the cross 33 years later? Do you think that the shame and the scandal, the pain and the difficulty, the suffering was any different from that angle? As the blood of her son was poured out. I can only imagine that it was worse. The son that she had raised, the son that she had nursed, that she had loved, that she had cared for, that she had played with, was dying right before her eyes. She was there. The scriptures tell us she was there right till the end. What did she ponder in her heart then? Did she remember the night that she was a teenage girl and she was looking down in the manger at her baby? That day that she looked up to her Lord on the cross? What sustained her? When a Christian is tested, somebody who knows Jesus and loves Jesus and follows Jesus, when someone is tested, it shows that something is real is happening, okay? Something real is happening. There are so many different kinds of testing that we all endure, or that there's actual persecution that some people endure. There's fierce and nasty temptations that all of us face. There's physical death, there's sickness, there's family problems, financial problems. We could go on and on. Loving Jesus, following Jesus, does not mean that we will be without pain and suffering or difficulty. It sure didn't mean that for Mary, did it? But Jesus himself said this. Listen to Jesus' words. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. This Christmas, maybe you're suffering. I don't know. Maybe you're going through stuff. You're hurting. Maybe you have shame all over you. Can't get out from underneath that scandal. And you may want to sit and focus on that. But can I encourage you? Can I encourage you, like Mary, you have a choice what you ponder, what you think about. You can choose, we can choose to think about the wonder of Jesus, the salvation that he offers, the Spirit that he sent us to help us and guide us. Or we can allow our fears and our worries, our problems, to play over and over and over in our mind. It's our choice. It's my choice. It's your choice. The Spirit of God is our helper. I know I can't do this alone. I need you, and you need me, and together we need God's help. I want to encourage us with this morning. Instead of letting that stuff, whatever it is that you're going through, go over and over and over in your mind alone, be open with someone. Someone you can trust. Be vulnerable. Share your heart. Ask for prayer. And this one's just super easy. Always be thankful. We can find something to be thankful for. Hey, we're together. That's a start. Here, we can be thankful that we're here together. Strip off the old and put on the new. Be renewed as you sit with Jesus. Know your Creator and become like him. These are not my words, guys. It's all the heart of God for you. It's all the heart of God for you. He desires for you to get rid of the garbage and clothe yourself with the beauty of his Spirit. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I guess we have to ask ourselves, what will you choose to ponder in your heart this Christmas? Will you allow the Prince of Peace to rule your heart? And will you find something to be thankful for? Like Nick said, this is our last time together here before Christmas Eve. And I think that this is a perfect opportunity for us to prepare our hearts as we move out into our community and as we prepare to be with family that over Christmas that might not be easy for all of us. I think this is a beautiful time and a time that I wouldn't want to see us waste to spend time in prayer. So I'm going to just open up the front here for whoever needs prayer. Maybe you just want to declare this morning, God, I want your peace to rule my heart. Jesus, I need your peace to rule my heart. Maybe that's just a declaration that you need to make this morning. You come and someone will pray with you. Or maybe you're struggling and you're like, how am I going to get through this Christmas with what's going on in my head? Again, there's an opportunity for prayer. Just like I said earlier, we need each other. We need each other. So these guys are going to lead us in worship. And just spend this time just spend this time with Jesus.